This morning, so much we can say on a day such as this, and my mind is going from verse to verse, from scripture to scripture, to try to do justice to what the Lord has already done for us. And we've gathered together today because we have a risen Savior. And what a privilege it is to know that we have eternal life because of what Jesus Christ has done. Think of all other belief systems in the world. It's about some sort of work or some sort of merit that you can do, whether you are a good person or whether you've achieved this or done that. But our salvation is because of what Jesus Christ did for us, not because of what we have done for Him. The plan of God that was written before the foundation of the world. So this morning I want to look at the plan of the cross and the plan of the resurrection from the mind of God. We understand that in our hearts we look at these things and these events from our perspective. But this morning maybe we can draw our minds for just a moment to what God had planned and what it means from the mind of God for the redemption of mankind. Before any of this can make any sense, before you are understanding what's happening here, we have to just at least mention why we needed a Savior. If you understand from the book of Genesis that man was created in the very image of God, man was made different than the animals. Man was not an animal and was made in the image of God. God gave man everything they needed. But God said to mankind, there's one thing that I ask, that you do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, we understand that Satan, having fallen from heaven, comes to mankind and tempts them to disobey God. And man fell into sin. You've heard me mention before that Adam and Eve, after they sinned against God, they hide from Him. And God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, saying, where are you? And Adam and Eve are hiding from God. It indicates immediately that the relationship between the Creator and His creation has been damaged because of sin. So you understand from the verse that I've explained to you before from Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 that God makes a promise. And that promise is that He would send a Savior, send a Redeemer through the woman to crush the head of the serpent, which was the devil, and ultimately bring salvation and restoration to His creation through the work of that seed, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we find ourselves moving all the way forward. We have talked about Christ's birth. We've talked intermittently about the life of Christ, the temptations of Christ, and what Christ has done, and that all these things were done without sin. Because Jesus Christ is what the Bible calls the second Adam. The first Adam failed and disobeyed God. Christ is the second Adam that will bring restoration to mankind. The Bible says, in Adam all shall die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Mankind needed a Savior, and this Savior could only be the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see His birth, you see His life, and today we find ourselves on the day we celebrate as His resurrection. But before His resurrection, He went to a cross and died there for the sins of mankind. An author says it this way, the entire Bible pivots on one weekend in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. Attempts to make sense of the Bible that do not give prolonged thought and interrogation to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus are doomed to failure. We must understand and apply the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Charles Spurgeon says this, the best news of the Christian gospel is that the supremely glorious creator of the universe has acted in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to remove every obstacle between himself and us so that we may find everlasting joy in seeing and savoring the infinite beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you study Scripture, the death and the resurrection of Christ is the climax of biblical revelation. what God has done for mankind through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, he says, I present to you the gospel. And he says, well, what is the gospel, we may ask? And he answers by saying, is Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Bible is the climax of biblical revelation. Studying these things are like examining a fine gem with great beauty and amazing value. Look at it through the Old Testament and the prophecies concerning Christ, and you will be struck by God's sovereignty. Look at it through Jesus and the words upon the cross, and you will be struck by God's holiness and his love. And look at these events through all the things surrounding it and the resurrection, and you will be struck by the power of God. So imagine watching these events unfold from heaven's perspective. To humanity, these things will look like a tragedy. To the disciples, we may even say, wow, what a failure is this? Our leader has been arrested. To Rome, it would have looked like an execution. And to Satan, it looked like victory to him. He's on the cross, and not only is he there, he has died. But in the mind of God, it was his very plan. God was revealing his eternal purpose for mankind through his workings on the cross. Before the manger, sin had been determined to be dealt with through Jesus Christ. As if you could look at it this way for a moment, as these very events are unfolding, God already sees the cross, sees the victory of the cross, and sees the empty tomb. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. The cross, the plan of God, the redemption of mankind began even before these events took place. Another author says it like this. I believe this is C.S. Lewis says, if it costs God nothing, so far as we know, to create the wonders of this world, but to convert rebellious wills, it took the crucifixion of his Son. The cross was conceived and directed in the mind of God. Acts 2:23 says this about this. By the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Now, I'm going to build this case for quite a while, okay, this morning, but we're going to get to an understanding that God's work was the redemption of mankind and the understanding that mankind needs a redeemer. We may sit here today and say, well, this is just any other day. This is just any other event. This is the day where Pastor Josh wears a suit instead of just a collared shirt or whatever it may be. But it's more than that. This is the word of God, the actions of God on behalf of man in the redeeming plan of God, where he had orchestrated your salvation and my salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. You've heard me say before that the attributes of God work in tandem. His love cannot embrace what his holiness has rejected. And mankind has sinned against God. So how can a holy God embrace a sinner without that sin being paid for? And that is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why Acts 2 says that he was delivered by the determinate counsel of God. See, God created man with a real choice. And they disobeyed. They rebelled against God. The love of God required man to have a freedom to choose him or to choose sin. But God did not abandon man when man chose to sin. There was a plan of redemption that was initiated for mankind. But the cross does reveal the nature of God. Just three things quickly that the cross reveals about the nature of God. Number one, it reveals that God is holy. and that sin must be judged. That God is holy and sin must be judged. If there's another way for man to be redeemed other than this event, surely it would have been done. But the cross declared the righteousness of God and declares that God is holy and that sin must be judged. It also declares that God is just and that a debt must be paid. But it also shows us that there's only one that can pay that debt, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So sin must be judged, and a debt must be paid. But the problem is there's no one available that can pay that debt. I can't pay it. You can't pay it. Only Jesus Christ can pay the sin debt for mankind. But also the cross shows the love of God. Not only his holiness, the sin must be judged. Not only his justice, that the debt must be paid, but also shows his love in saving sinners through his work. A verse I quoted, I think, last week, where the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, but God commended his love towards us. That's demonstrated, that God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the cross shows his holiness, his justice, but it also shows his love. That he did not leave man in the condition that they were, because there is no law, there is no religious system, there is nothing available that can give man access to God but the Lord Jesus Christ. So then at Calvary, at the cross, justice and mercy meet together in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But the cross was not plan B. It was an unfolding of God's eternal heart for the redemption of mankind. Maybe you heard me say this before, but we go back to the Garden of Eden and we say, well, boy, I'd do anything to be as close to God as Adam and Eve were, and why would they ever disobey God? But I believe that through the cross, God has now brought his creation even closer to himself through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the book of Galatians now says that we call him Abba, Father, because of Jesus Christ. And we have a relationship with him. So at the cross, God's eternal heart is revealed. His holiness is satisfied. His justice is met. And his love is able to embrace sinners because of Jesus Christ. The cross was the center of the redemption plan of God. 1 Peter 1:20 says, it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God had planned the redemption of man. So quickly, three also things that happened on the cross. Sin was judged. Isaiah 53:6. As part of his holiness, sin must be judged. Again, I'm going to pause for just a moment. Just a moment, okay? I go on these little excursions from time to time. My friends, do you understand this? If God does not punish sin, he is no longer just. Do you recognize that? In order for God to be just, he must punish sin. But there's no one else that could pay the punishment for sin than the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the cross, Isaiah 53:6 says this, the Lord hath laid on him, that's Jesus, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God treated Christ, Jesus, and put sin upon him so he could treat us righteous. Every sin was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the cross, sin was judged. The second thing, as I already mentioned, on the cross, wrath was satisfied. God did not ignore sin, but he put the judgment of sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of one of the seven sayings that Christ had upon the cross, three words that are the most memorable as he says, it is finished. Not partially finished, not halfway paid, not mostly done, but completely accomplished, is the Lord Jesus Christ takes the wrath that belongs to me and places it upon himself. And the work of God, the plan of God, is finished. But third, and probably selfishly my favorite, Satan is defeated. What looks like defeat becomes victory. Colossians 2:15 says that he spoiled principalities and powers. One person says it like this: hell celebrated too early. Jesus Christ paid for sin, took the sin, the punishment that belonged to me, and defeated the power of the devil, as we see throughout this 3 days of his death, burial, and resurrection. So we see the cross, and on the cross, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the justice of God, and the love of God. But we're here to talk about the resurrection, right? Well, what happened through the resurrection? If the cross was the payment, then the resurrection was the receipt. Acts 2:24 says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." The resurrection says four things. Number one, the sacrifice was accepted. Number two, that sin was conquered. Number three, that death was defeated. Can you imagine this just for a moment? I was talking about this Wednesday night during Bible study, is that man's greatest foe is death. The Bible says sin brought death. Death is as far as sin can take us. And so when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he had to come back from the dead in order to demonstrate his victory over sin. So the resurrection of Christ declares that the sacrifice is accepted, the sin is conquered, that death is defeated. But I love number four, that salvation is now secured, not because of who I am, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. You've heard me say before, the Bible has one hero, and it's not you and it's not me, it's Jesus Christ. He is the hero of Scripture, and Jesus has secured salvation for all that will place their trust and faith in him alone. So the resurrection is important because it validates the work upon the cross. With the resurrection, it demonstrates the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it fulfills the eternal purpose of God. So you see these things unfolding in the events of mankind, and they all have been planned and orchestrated by God for the redemption of mankind. God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So let's apply these things quickly today. Apply the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has planned it. God has orchestrated it. Isaiah 53, as I quoted already, said that he had laid on him our sins. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, the Bible says in Isaiah 53:10, all these things. But what does the cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection mean for mankind? Number one, it means, as I've already stated, that our salvation is secure because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you could say it like this: the eternal salvation plan of God did not depend upon human strength. Praise God for that. The plan of God did not depend upon human strength. It depended upon the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Study religions. Study what others are saying. Study what Islam teaches. Study what Hinduism and reincarnation, all those things teach. Or even Buddhism, the little chubby guy at the Chinese restaurant that's in the foyer there. None of those will save. Jesus, all of them bring the works and the merits of mankind. But Christianity brings the work and the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And because of him, my salvation is secure when I trust in him. My life has purpose as I have a relationship with God. I don't serve a dead Savior. I serve a risen Savior who I walk with. The old songwriter says, He walks with me and He talks with me. We have a relationship with God. The Bible says we come before the throne of grace that we may obtain help and mercy in the time of need. I have a relationship with my Creator once again through the Lord Jesus Christ. So to the world, the cross looked like chaos, but God and His resurrection, Christ and the resurrection, revealed the masterpiece of God's plan for the redemption of mankind. Think of these three things as we wind down this morning. Let's take our Bibles quickly and go to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, is telling them about what Christ has done for mankind. Go to verse 21 in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And this is where it kind of lays out the things that I've been talking about this morning. He says this, "For since by man came death." Who's that? That's Adam in the garden. By man came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's what Jesus has done for us. That in Adam all have died, all have disobeyed God, all are in rebellion, but in Christ all shall be made alive. And then you go down to verse number 54 in chapter number 15. 54, and look at what the Apostle Paul is writing now as he continues to talk about the resurrection. He says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written." And look at what he says. "Death is swallowed," verse 54, "death is swallowed up in victory." Now, in order for something to be swallowed up, it has to be greater than the other. The victory of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is so much greater than death, because what He has done, that He says it swallows it up. Then He continues in verse 55. "O death, the greatest foe of man. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Then verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory," how? "Through our Lord Jesus Christ." What we have, who we are, and our salvation, and our eternal home in heaven, is based upon the work of Jesus Christ. God has revealed His plan to mankind. The cross and the resurrection reveals that God loves us enough to die for man. The resurrection declares that God is powerful enough to save man forever. So I have simply one question for you today. And the question is this. It's not the question of whether God planned and worked salvation. We see that throughout Scripture, that this was God's plan of redemption, this was God's work upon the cross, and this was God that has accomplished these things for man. The question is not whether or not God has done these things for us. The question is this: have you trusted His plan made for you? The question is this: have you trusted the plan of salvation that God has done for you? See, here's the reason I ask that question. Because there is no way to heaven except for through the plan of Almighty God. If God has orchestrated this, and God has accomplished this, and God has planned the cross and the resurrection and written of these things, What makes us think that there is another way to have a relationship with Him than through His plan, which is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have never trusted in Christ, you have ignored the very plan of God that was written before the foundation of the world, according to Scripture. There is no law. I hear people, I talk to people, and I'll say, do you know if you're going to heaven? And they'll say words like this, well, I hope so. There's no hope so in the plan of God. Jesus Christ is the no-so salvation. Have you trusted in the plan of God for salvation? Do you remember a time in your life where you put your faith in Jesus alone for salvation? Not the law, not in good works, not in church attendance, not in your mom and dad or aunt or uncle or a deacon or whoever it may be, but have you put your trust in the work of Jesus Christ according to the plan of God? So again, I ask you, the question is not, did God work and plan out this salvation? The question is, have you trusted in God's plan for salvation? There's no way around the cross. You must come to God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read you one more verse, one of my favorites in all of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It doesn't get much clearer than this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For He," that's the Father, "for He hath made Him," that's the Son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, that's me and you, those that have trusted in Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I love the way that that is worded at the end of verse number 21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I am not given or made the righteousness of God because of my own works, but because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has paid my penalty. He demonstrated what He was doing upon the cross, and then 3 days later, He rose from the grave, showing who He was. And we need to know, and we need to have an understanding that Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. I'll say a couple more things and we'll be done. You say, Josh, why are you preachers always talking about salvation? Well, remember the quote I mentioned at the beginning? It's the most important aspect of Scripture. Is the salvation of mankind. From cover to cover, it talks about the salvation of man. But let me tell you another reason. The Bible says this life is but a vapor. The grass withers, the flower fades, time goes by, time after time, day by day by day, and there'll be a day, listen to this, and I'm almost done, there'll be a day where the only thing you care about, there will be a time, the only thing you care about is not your job, not where you live, or what you did. It's what you did with the Lord Jesus Christ, of whether you accepted Him and His salvation for your sins. That day will come to all mankind. It will come for me. It will come for you. It will come for all. And whether we spend eternity in heaven or whether we spend eternity in hell comes down to what we have done with Christ. Have you trusted Him? The plan is there. It has been spelled out through Scripture. There's no doubt that God has done it. Corinthians says that Jesus was seen alive by 500. 500 people saw Him. We heard about that at the sunrise service this morning, that there was 500 witnesses that saw Jesus alive after His resurrection. There's no doubt it happened. There's no doubt it's real. There's no doubt that there is a God. The question comes down to this. Have you trusted Jesus for your salvation? There is no plan B. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Ephesians says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Apostle Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of Christ, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Man is saved one way and one way only, and that is faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in him? Have you put your faith in what Jesus did for you? Joanna and Bethany are going to come play a song for us. Can we bow our heads together for just a moment this morning? As they begin to play for us, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I want to ask you a serious question. Do you remember a day that you trusted Christ as your Savior? Would you raise your hand? I remember the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know He's my Savior. I've been forgiven of my sins. Raise your hand if that's you. I've trusted Christ. Thank you. Next question. The way you answer this question is the most important answer you'll ever have in your life. Josh, I've never trusted Christ. I realize I've sinned. I've realized I've gone against God. I realize man is in rebellion. But I've never trusted Christ. I'm ignoring His plan. I'm trying to go around it. But today, I want to put my trust in Jesus as my Savior. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Today, I'd like to put my trust in Jesus Christ. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Would you raise your hand? Today, I'd like to put my trust in Christ. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is Christ knocking on your heart's door today? Have you ever been saved? Have you ever trusted Jesus? Have you ever put your faith in Him alone for salvation? God loved you enough to send His Son. Thank you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you just one more question. Maybe you're here today, you've never trusted Christ. Maybe you're here today and you have trusted Christ. One more question today, which is this. Josh, pray for me. Pray for me that I grow in my faith. Would that be you today? Thank you. Many hands, many hands. Pray for me, Josh, that I grow in my faith. Take a moment and talk to the Lord there in your seats. Maybe you can say, Lord, thank you for your work of salvation. Thank you for the resurrection, for the cross of Christ. Thank you that my sin was put upon Jesus, not upon me. You can look back up here at me at this time. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I pray that our faith will grow more and more in what He's done for us. If you've never trusted Christ, you don't have to be saved in church. You can be saved anywhere. My dad was saved in the shower when he was in his 20s. We can call upon Christ anywhere. And I pray if you've never trusted Christ, that you would reach out by faith and accept His free gift of salvation. Let's stand to our feet together today. We're going to read a final verse together. One of my favorite ones regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is Philippians 3:10. We'll read this twice together with our hearts to the Lord. Are you ready? that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. One more time, ready? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. We serve a risen Savior. We praise God for all that he has done for mankind through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray we'll live every day in light of what Christ has done for mankind. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the work of Christ for the redemption of man. For all eternity, these things will be on our mind. We are thankful for the work of Jesus Christ, not just a random event in history, but something that was planned and designed and orchestrated by Almighty God for our salvation. Lord, I pray if there's any here under the sound of my voice that have never by faith trusted Christ, I pray they would trust you, that they would know of your love, know of your forgiveness, and know of what you have done for them through Christ. May the Holy Spirit work in every heart. For those that do know Christ here under the sound of my voice also, I pray that you would stir in our hearts and minds a greater love and a greater appreciation for this magnificent plan of God for the redemption of man. May we know that in Christ we are forgiven, that we are secure, and that you have given us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. May we lift our heads up, and may we live in the power of the resurrection, as Philippians 3:10 says. We thank you for this day. Thank you that our Savior is alive. Thank you that we are able to have an intercessor at the right hand of God that was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Thank you for not calling the angels in the middle of the crucifixion to rescue you, but thank you, Lord, for accomplishing this great and mighty plan for our benefit. Lord, again, may our hearts and minds be directed towards your greatness, and may we stand in awe of the redemptive act of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask these things. Amen.